Supposed to have come on the 1st of December, and then we changed, and we're here on the 15th. And as I was talking to the Lord about what should I talk to the folks in Wayne about, Jenny, he led me to this message. And as I was approaching the Sabbath, Winston, I was struggling with how to present the message. Because sometimes there are messages that you grapple with and you struggle with. But as I sat there, and in fact, when I walked in, Jimmy, where is he? Said he prayed for me last night. And I said, I appreciated that. Started to settle my nerves. I don't get nervous when I got to talk because I like to talk. Douglas, you know that. But then when Daryl said what he said about the birth of Jesus, and that we know he wasn't born on December 25th, start to feel more comfortable, Daryl. And then when your daughter, that's your daughter, right, got up and sung that song covers the entire message from start to finish. So I don't have to preach. So I can go home now. The message has been presented. Because what I wanted to talk about, and the Spirit impressed me to talk about, is Jesus, the reason for the season. That for us, our focus needs to be Jesus. Are you with me? Not all the other stuff. That's what the world is engaged in. But as a people of God, we need to have our priorities straight. Am I right? And focus on what Jesus did for us. And I must say that the depiction was so carefully selected that I give you full marks. Even the wise men scene was according to the Bible. You see, the wise men didn't go to the manger. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that when they found the child, the toddler, the young child, he was in a house. So not at the manger. It was a year later. That's why when Herod said, kill all the boys, he said from 2 years and under, because he was not a baby in a manger. And the song depicted that. And so I really appreciate. Where's Kellen? That was beautiful. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. You see, Seventh-day Adventist people are people of the book. Come on, I thought I'd get a better amen than that. We believe in the Bible and the Bible only. And if it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, then others can have it. Amen. And so I am happy to be here with you this morning. And I pray that as we worship together, that our spirits will be knitted, united, and the glory will be given to God. Let us pray together as we open God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and his movings in our lives. And even this morning, I can feel his presence in our worship. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you take full control, and that as I open my mouth, you will fill my words with my mouth with words from on high, so that your name can be lifted up. Glory be given to the God of heaven. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, the reason for the season. I'll show a few pictures on the screen just to help reinforce what we're talking about. And I'll hasten on because our time is going. Now, my friends, what I find, and I'm certain that you are finding the same thing, is the commercialization of Christmas. Now, I came across a statement that I wanted to share with you so that we can move together in a concerted fashion. You've heard of Sigmund Freud, haven't you? Anyone has heard of Sigmund Freud, the Jewish psychologist? Now, Sigmund Freud had a nephew, Edward Bernays. And Edward Bernays is touted as the father of public relations, of product placement and modern propaganda. He is known also as the father of mass manipulation, of of subliminal messages. And those are those messages that bypasses the forebrain, the thinking powers, and gets into our psyche, and then we act according to the suggestions. And so Edward Bernays is touted as the father of these things, and I want to read a quote from him, and this is what he said, and I quote, Andrew, "The conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses is an important element in democratic society." The manipulation of the masses, meaning to get us to do things that we would not necessarily do, is an important element in democratic society. That's what he started by saying. Now he continues to say this, "Those who manipulate the unseen," the what? "The unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our society." In other words, he's saying there are some folks behind the scenes that are responsible for the direction in which society goes. And it often happens that where society goes, the church follows. Where it's supposed to be the other way, where the church sets the pace and society follows. Are you with me? But we find that daily churches are becoming more and more world-like rather than Christ-like. But I pray God, because I believe that this is God's church. Amen, somebody. I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. I'm not looking for another church after this one. I don't know about you. I believe that when Jesus comes again, he's coming back for a remnant people. And I thank God that I'm a part of this church, because it's a church moving according to prophecy. But Edward Bernays is saying that there are some unseen powers working to manipulate society to do things that we wouldn't necessarily do. He goes on to say, and I'd like you to listen to this closely, "We are governed, our minds are molded, our taste formed, our ideas suggested, largely by men we have never met." So at the Super Bowl, they'll show a commercial. And the commercial may last 30 seconds. And to us, it may seem a waste of money. But they spend $2 million to have that commercial on the Super Bowl. They know the power of suggestion. And so they flash it across the screen for 30 seconds, but it gets so many people to buy the product. And so those who are working behind the scenes, we don't know them, but they are making strides to their goal. Here's the statement that continues to say, "In almost every act of our daily lives, whether in the sphere of politics or business, in our social conduct or ethical thinking, we are dominated by the relatively small number of persons who understand the mental processes and social patterns of the masses. They understand how we think and how to drive us and move us. It is they," he says, and I end this quotation now, he says, "it is they who pull the wires which control the public mind." It is they who are controlling us. But we're told in the Word of God that he shall know the truth. And what's the truth going to do? Come on, talk to me, Wayne. He shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set us free. We do not want to be controlled by this unseen power. We want to be controlled by a thus saith the Lord. Amen? And so we find this. This power gets us to buy things we don't need. And I know the husbands can identify with that. The wives, they buy so many things they don't need. Come on now, gentlemen, help me out. Don't let me get into the trouble all by myself. Well, thank God my wife stepped out, so she's not listening. So many shoes they don't need. But this mass manipulation gets us to do things to create profit for corporations. And so as we come into this season, we walk into retail stores and they're playing carols that play upon our emotions and window dressings that lure us in. And we buy things that we don't need and the profit margin goes up. It is estimated that this year, Americans will spend $687 billion in the Christmas season. Now, that's a whole lot of money, buying things that we certainly can do without. But it is them who are controlling public mindset, get us to do things. And the interesting thing is that a lot of these folks who are doing these things don't even like Jesus. Did you all hear me out there? He says that a lot of the folks who are doing this, they have no connection to Jesus. They are atheists. They are agnostics. They are infidels. There are Buddhists and Hindus who do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they are capitalizing upon our emotions to get their margins up. So what I want us to do for the remaining few minutes is not to focus on the commercialization of Christmas. Well, let's focus on the Jesus. Because if we do what they do, how better are we? They're doing it for money, but we are doing it because he is the Savior of the world. Are you with me? So let's look at the fact that he came. Now, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus came. Am I right? We are certain that he came. And I like that, Ella Darrell, because you said it. If he didn't come as a baby, he couldn't have died. And the fact that he died, he must return. So let's take it one step at a time. And if you would like to write things down, I suggest you write some of these scriptures down. But the first thing I'd like to say to us is that Jesus came. Let me hear you say, Jesus came. Now, brothers and sisters, we're told that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that after man's sin, God had said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a deliverer. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, he's saying to Satan. And this enmity that I'm going to put between you and the woman, his name is Jesus. And so in Genesis 49, verse 10, we're told that the scepter shall not depart out of Israel until Shiloh comes. And so the patriarch knew that somehow a deliverer was on his way. And therefore, we get to the New Testament. In fact, let's stop there in Micah chapter 6, verse 5, where we are told that even the birthplace of this deliverer was mentioned. Because it says, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, even though thou art the lowliest of all the nations in Israel, it is out of you shall he come forth who will be deliverer in Israel. And so the birthplace of this deliverer was prophesied. And then we go jump over to Matthew chapter 1, which was our scripture reading, where it tells us that Mary was approached by a heavenly visitor. And this visitor came to Mary, you saw it in the song, and you read it in the scripture reading, told Mary that you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to bear forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Which means that he will do what? Come on now. What does the name Jesus mean? Savior, because his name means that he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus has come and did come to save us, not in our sins, but to take us out of sin, to make our lives different, to make our lives better. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things. Let me hear you say all things. It is not some things that become better. It is not a dressing up of the old man. It is not an improvement of the old man. It is a transformation of the old man, because the things I used to do, I don't do them no more. The place I used to go, I go there no more. The things I used to drink, the smoking, all these things is put away because I'm a new creation in Jesus. That's why the angel said to Mary, his name shall be called Jesus. Let me hear say Jesus. I'm told there's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Have you been told that? The songwriter says, there's no other name like Jesus. This is the sweetest name I know. This is the angel's joy in heaven. This is the Christian joy below. Sweet name, dear name, no other name like Jesus. And so the angel said to Mary, this boy that will be born of you will be the deliverer of the world. So the screen tells us this, that he came. And we all can conclude that he came. But I appreciate what was said also, that he did not come on December 25th. How many of us agree with that? He didn't come on December 25th. Because according to all we see, the evidences, it points to the fact that he had to come when it wasn't that cold. Make sense? Because the Bible says that the angels appeared to shepherds who were out there in the field watching their flock. And according to historians, the shepherds, they bring their flock in at the end of September, early October. So for them to be out there, it would mean that Jesus could not be born in December. And also we find, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, our Savior, was born in our world to deliver us from our sins. And so Bible tells me this, that he came. Not only did he came, but the good news of the gospel is that he lived. You see, oftentimes, and the world stops at the manger. Now, I love babies. They're so cuddly. Everybody loves babies. And even if the baby is a challenge to look at, we still say, oh, she's so cute. Am I talking the truth? We find something to compliment the baby. Whether it's the dress or the nice little suit that he's wearing, we find something because babies are so lovely. They're cuddly. And especially when they have these plump cheeks, you just want to bite those cheeks. But babies don't convict us. That's why the world stops at the manger scene. Because everybody loves a little baby. The singing of away in a manger, no crib for a bed, that doesn't bother our consciousness. Because it's the baby. So I don't want us to stop there. I want us to now move on to the fact that he lived. So one, he came. Without a shadow of a doubt, he came. But number two, he lived. Now, what type of life did he live? He lived a sinless life. The Bible tells me that speaking of himself, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. There was not a trace of sin in Jesus. If Jesus had sinned, he could not be our Savior. But I praise the name of God that Jesus never thought a wrong thought. He never spoke a wrong word. He never did a wrong act. Therefore, he is my Savior and he's your Savior. But not only did he speak of himself, Paul the apostle came and Paul says, listen, I want you to understand this, that we have such a high priest who's in heaven, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in some points. On this side of the church is talking to me. He was tempted in some points. Is that what the Bible says? What does the Bible say? He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Somebody ought to say amen out there. That means your Jesus lived a sinless life. Therefore, he can be our Savior. So the Bible tells us that like as he lived, we should live also. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus lived a certain lifestyle depending on his Father, you and I can live the same lifestyle depending on Jesus. Do you agree with me? And so he came. He lived a sinless life. But not only did Jesus come, not only did he live, Jesus also died for us. I'm told that he's the one that was born to die. It was prophesied that he would come, not only live, but also die for your sins and my sins. You see, we're told that the wages of sin is, but, you see, I want us to understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, if you agree with that, from when Adam sinned, humanity was destined to die. Death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But thanks be to God, because Jesus lived a sinless life, he now says, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to stand in the gap for you. I'm going to bear the consequence of your sin, because the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus took upon himself your sin and my sin. He took upon himself your sin and my sin. That means not that we are free to sin as we please, but that we can now live because Jesus died for our sins. So you and I don't have to face eternal separation from God because of what Jesus did on Calvary. So we're told that as he was approaching Calvary, he said to the disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He knew death was coming. He could feel the pain of death squeezing life out of him. And he goes to Gethsemane. You know this story quite well. He's in Gethsemane Garden. And he said to those boys, Peter, James, and John, just stay here for a moment. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to the Father. And I'm told in the book, Desire of Ages, that as he's there praying, he gets up from where he was and he comes over to the disciples to get some human comfort. There are times when we are going through our struggles and we just need somebody to talk to. Am I talking the truth? We just need a friend to pour our hearts out to, because we believe that they can understand what we're going through and they can sympathize, and it gives us the strength to carry on. Well, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became a human being like one of us. And so he needed human sympathy. He needed help from his brothers. And so he goes to them. When he finds them, they were sleeping. Have you tried to reach out to a family member in your worst time or a friend in your worst time and they never came through for you? How you feel? Disappointed. Hurt. Because the people you're counting on to help you in your difficulty turn their backs on you. So Jesus goes to the boys and he said, can't you just watch with me 1 hour? So he goes back to the Father and he's praying. And he says to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he feels the Father withdrawing his presence. And so he goes to the boys again, wakes them up, chides them, can't you watch with me? 3 times he goes to his Father. And as he feels the separation, he says, Father, if it be possible, I want you to understand, saints, it is not because of his sins, because we've established he never sinned, but it's our sins that separated God from Jesus. We need to understand what our sins cost heaven. Salvation, yes, it is free, but it cost a lot. It cost the Son of God. When he was being withdrawn from the Father, he said, Father, if there's another way, if there's another solution, let's explore it, even though the hour is late. When there was no other solution, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so now, you see, on the screen, he goes all the way to Calvary. You see, if the infidels, if the agnostics, the atheists, the Buddhists would focus on this act of Calvary, it would do something for them. Because look at what he's about to do for your sins, Kimberly, and my sins. He's taking up that rugged cross and he says, if any man will come after me, what should he do? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to get into heaven, there needs to be some self-denial. We can't do everything the world is doing and expect to walk into heaven. We got to shut out some of the things of the world. So this season, we got to focus on Jesus. Let's not get carried away like the world. Let's not get into this Santa Claus craziness. Because Santa Claus is only trying to take the place of Jesus. Because no human being can be in the entire world in one night. There's only one who is omnipresent, and his name is Jesus. There's only one that is all powerful, who can deliver gifts all across the world in one shot. His name is Jesus. Because he said to the brothers in Matthew, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. So all Santa Claus is doing is trying to eclipse our minds, and he's getting at us through our children. Don't put things under the tree and tell your kids Santa brought it. Tell your kids you went to work 365 days of the year. It snowed, you went. It rained, you went. It was shining bright outside, you went. It is your hard-earned dollar. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Let's not lie to her. One of my coworkers said to me this week that her child turned 13 and she just broke it to her child that Santa is not real. 13. And she was quite disappointed. And the reason why, because kids at school were talking about the unrealness of Santa Claus. And so she came home and asked her mom. And the mom had to tell her the truth that Santa Claus is not real. But you know who's real? There's a real devil. And he's trying to steal the attention from Jesus. Come on, somebody. But we want to lift up Jesus. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. So let's preach Jesus. People are more receptive in this time to hear about Jesus. So let's talk Jesus, talk Santa Claus. Amen, somebody. And Ellen White says, the best gifts to give in these times is something that points men and women to Jesus. They are more open to accept things. Give them a steps to Christ. Give them a desire for ages. Give them something that will ensure that they have a place with you and I on the other side. After all, that's what we're all about, isn't it? Because Jesus came to save. His mission was summed up in one verse. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The fact that we are saved, we want others to be saved. Amen? So when we think about him going to Calvary, the songwriter says, all the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for me. And as he was there on Calvary's cross, he was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of all of us on this day, December 15, 2018. And he said, even though it is so painful, I must still die for Adam's fallen children. And as he hung up on the cross, that thief said to him, you save others. Why don't you save us and yourself? I'm here to let you know, saints of God, at that moment, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come down from heaven and set him free and kill all of planet Earth. But Jesus said, no, I made an agreement back in eternity that if man sinned, I was going to go down and I'm going to die for them. Because he's true to his word and he's not slack concerning his promises, Jesus had to go all the way. And so he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want you, saints, to see Jesus as he's hanging there on Calvary's cross, dying for your sins and my sins. I want to say thank you, Jesus. How about you? Thank you, Jesus. It's not just about the manger. It's a fact that you died to save us. The Bible didn't say he will be born to save us, but he will die for our sins. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, come on, help me, saints, help me with the verse. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Are you enjoying the life in Jesus? Are you happy to be a child of God? Praise the Lord. Not only did Jesus die on Calvary's cross. Now I want you to think about and picture him stretched out on a felon's cross. Look at the scene. The nails driven in his hands and in his feet. A spear thrust in his side. He's in intense agony. Agony that you and I have never experienced. The weight of our sins crushing him down, and he's there. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to understand he was fully human. So he didn't see beyond the portals of the tomb. All he saw was death. But he trusted that his father would get him through. But I want you to picture it. Jim Bishop said it this way, that he was in such intense agony. As the weight of his body came down because of gravity on those nails, he reaches up to relieve the pressure on his arms and on his feet. But as the weight crushes him down, he sags again. And he's now suffering from asphyxiation. He's choking. And he's dying in intense agony. And all he can think about is you. You. I could go back, but I made a promise that I'm going to die for Wayne Church. Then he died, gave up the ghost. But there's one thing about dying, but there's even a better thing about rising. You see, no grave can hold the body of Jesus down. And so he died on that Friday, just before the Sabbath began. But as he was in the tomb that Sabbath, resting according to the commandments, as we are doing today, very early the Sunday morning, something started to happen up in the portals of glory. You see, the Father said to Gabriel, the one who took the place of Lucifer, I want you to go down to earth and I want you to wake Jesus. Tell him his job is accomplished. Tell him the sacrifice is paid. Let him know it's time to come back home. Brothers and sisters, I can imagine when Gabriel took off with such speed, blew through the pearly gates, blew past all these galaxies, and then he saw the Milky Way galaxy, flew through Orion, then he looked down and he saw planet Earth. Saw Gethsemane, where Jesus sweated great drops of blood, saw Calvary, where he gave up the ghost, then pulled up at the graveside. Walked up to that tomb and with his little finger, I can imagine, roll away that stone. Turn to the grave and say, Jesus, your father calls you. And thanks be to God, Jesus' word came through because he said, I have power to lay down my life and take it back up again. And so Jesus gets out of the grave. And brothers and sisters, I can only imagine Jesus turning around, looking at that grave and says, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? I am the resurrection and the life. I am he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and evermore. So he walked from that tomb victorious. You see, Satan lost the battle. And he has lost the battle forever and ever. But he's trying to see how many of us he can get to go to hell with him. And so he works with all manner of deceivableness. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. God would have a people on earth. And so my brothers and sisters, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. But then he not only rose, but he must now ascend to the Father. So I want you to see where we're going with this. He came, he lived a sinless life, he died for our sins, he rose. Now he must ascend to heaven. Now it is important for us to understand, just give me a few more minutes. It is important for us to understand that Jesus, when he died, he didn't go to heaven. When Jesus died, he didn't go to heaven. You know how some churches have to believe that when you die, you go to heaven. You're in the grave. Amen, somebody. Because how do we know this to be true? When Jesus rose and Mary saw him, and she was about to touch him, Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." If there was a person who should go to heaven when he died, it should have been Jesus. But 3 days after his death, he says to Mary, "I have not yet ascended." So for those who believe that when you die, you go on. News flash. When one dies, they're in the grave. Somebody say amen. In fact, the Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon says, when one dies, their very thoughts perish. That very moment, that's it. Until you hear the sound of Jesus' voice calling the dead to life as he did with Lazarus. It was 4 days later, and Lazarus was still in the tomb. That's why when Jesus walked up to the tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Not Lazarus, come down. Come forth. Come out of the tomb. That means when you die, you're in the grave. Hello, somebody. And so Jesus rose. Then he rose, he ascended. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, the boys were gathered with him on the Mount of Olives, and he was talking with them. And as he was speaking with them, he started to float. Started to levitate. The angels came to take him home. And brothers and sisters, when the angels were going up, two of them stopped by, the Bible says, to leave a message of encouragement to the disciples and said, "Disciples, I want you to know that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will come again. It's not going to be an imposter. It's the same one with the nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side. That's the same Jesus who will come again." Job knew this to be true when he said, "Though worms destroy this body, yet I know in my flesh I shall see him and not another." I want to let you know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus you're worshiping, he's gone, but he's going to come again. And so as he was transported up, you know, there were angels that went up with him, but there were angels that waited for him. How do I know this? In Psalm 24, here's what the psalmist David said. David said, when the angels that were coming up, bringing him home, they said to the ones that were inside, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and he be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the ones on the inside said, "Who is this King of glory?" The ones on the outside who were escorting him says, "The Lord, strong and mighty. He is the King of glory." And so that Satan and all the fallen angels could hear that Jesus came on their turf, beat them, and is now going back home, the angels asked the question again, "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory." So not only did he ascend, but he had told the disciples that he's going to come again. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are, if it were not so, what am I going to do? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again." So right now, he's preparing for us. He's interceding. He's our high priest, but he's coming back again for us, brothers and sisters. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's coming back for a prepared set of people. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. How about you? So God has given us this message. That should be our focus in this time. Not the trivial things of the Christmas season. Not the getting drunk. Because there's so many parties at work. And it's all about drinking and having a good time. But nobody's focused on Jesus. So for us church folks, if we go to these work parties, we got to represent Jesus. Amen, somebody. We can do like them. We got to let them know that we are all about Jesus' business. Because he's coming again, and he's coming back for prepared people. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to be there. How about you? Want to be there? Let me see the hands of all those who want to be ready when Jesus comes. So I just stopped by here this Sabbath to remind us that as we go through this Christmas season, let our focus be on Jesus. Let's not get carried away. Jesus, 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 because he's coming soon. The signs are fast fulfilling, telling us that he's about to come. Let us be ready that when he comes, he'll find us all faithful and watching, and we'll hear from his lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." May God bless you.